The reading today is taken from Psalm 145 and can be found on page 631 of the Pew Bible. I will exalt you, my God the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Every day I will praise you and extol your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. His greatness no one can fathom. One generation will commend your works to another. They will tell of your mighty acts. They will speak of the glorious splendor of your majesty, and I will meditate on your wonderful works. They will tell of the power of your awesome works, and I will proclaim your great deeds. They will celebrate your abundant goodness and joyfully sing of your righteousness. The Lord is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and rich in love. The Lord is good to all. He has compassion on all he has made. All you have made will praise you, O Lord. Your saints will extol you. They will tell of the glory of your kingdom and speak of your might, so that all men may know of your mighty acts and the glorious splendor of your kingdom. Your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and your dominion endures through all generations. The Lord is faithful to all his promises and loving towards all he has made. The Lord upholds all those who fall and lifts up all who are bowed down. The eyes of all look to you, and you give them their food at the proper time. You open your hand and satisfy the desires of every living thing. The Lord is righteous in all his ways and loving towards all he has made. The Lord is near to all who call on him and all who call on him in truth. He fulfills the desires of those who fear him and hears their cry and saves them. The Lord watches over all who love him, but all the wicked he will destroy. My mouth will speak in praise of the Lord. Let every creature praise his holy name forever and ever. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 to 10. This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. This is the word of the Lord.
Let's pray together. Lord, teach us to pray. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. We opened our encounter prayer meeting on Tuesday with this psalm, and it struck me then that this is a great bridge for us from last week's sermon to this week's as we continue to look at the Lord's Prayer across these next few weeks. Last week we thought about God our Father, and here in this psalm we find that his grace and compassion, his goodness to all, his love towards all he's made, he lifts up those who fall, his caring eye is over all who love him. And we also thought about the fact that he is our Father in heaven. And here in this psalm, we see that God is worthy to be praised forever and ever. He is mighty and majestic, and it ends by describing God's name as holy, just as hallowed be your name. Praise the Lord's Prayer. As we move on this week, this psalm begins by proclaiming God as the King, and it acknowledges that God's kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and his reign will last through all generations. So this psalm acts as a great bridge as we move on to the next verse of the Lord's Prayer. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. What does it mean to pray, your kingdom come? Although we live in the United Kingdom, we don't identify so much with the language of kingdom in our Western world. Yes, we have a king who we respect and honor, but in our modern world, we tend to emphasize and aspire towards an effective democracy. So kingdom isn't perhaps a familiar or such a useful phrase for us. But the language of kingdom was always on Jesus' lips. It was his preferred way of speaking about the new way of living that he offered. In Matthew, the kingdom of God, or the kingdom of heaven, which is essentially the same thing, it is a phrase that's used 49 times. And in chapter 4, when Jesus begins his ministry, he preaches, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." For the Jews, the language of kingdom would have had immediate appeal. They were living under Roman rule at that time. In their history, they were a nation that was established by God, set free, that had been invincible, conquered great lands, led by judges, then kings, becoming an established kingdom, respected and secure. But then civil war and domination by other empires meant that their international glory, the heyday of King David and his ancestors, became something of the past. By the time of Jesus, there was a longing for an independent Jewish kingdom. Some had simply given up hope of this, while others yearned for the Old Testament promises to be fulfilled, a son of David who would conquer, a Messiah promised by the prophets who would surely overthrow the Romans and establish the kingdom of God on earth. We know that many of those around at the time of Jesus' birth, in the early parts of Luke, Zechariah, Simeon, and Anna, they were all people faithfully waiting for Israel to be rescued. The prayer, "Your kingdom come," would have been tied up with all these hopes and dreams. And in fact, at the close of each synagogue service, Jews would recite an ancient Aramaic prayer, which went like this: "Exalted and hallowed be his great name in the world, which he created according to his will. May he let his kingdom rule in our lifetime and in your days and in the lifetime of the whole house of Israel, speedily and soon. Amen." To the Jewish people, and often in our understanding, kingdom is linked with land. But in the Gospels, it is not about territory. The idea of kingdom isn't really defined, but essentially it's about the rule and the reign of God as king. Jesus shifts the ground. The location of the kingdom of God is wherever there is a response of living faith. He stripped away any dimension of the kingdom being about politics or nationality. The borders of the kingdom are not about the territory controlled by a human king, but about those who are Jesus' followers. Wherever there is a response of faith, there the kingdom of God is expressed. But Jesus didn't just proclaim the kingdom, he brings it. In Luke 17, the Pharisees asked Jesus when the kingdom of God would come. They're still looking for it. And he says, "The coming of the kingdom of God is not something to be observed, nor will people say, 'Here it is,' or 'There it is,' because the kingdom of God is among you." We see the kingdom of God revealed in Jesus. He shows us what the kingdom looks like in action. He comes as one who teaches with authority, who has authority over evil spirits, who heals, who declares that sins are forgiven. We see one who welcomes all, who eats with those clearly living sinful lives. And we see his authority over the wind and the waves. We see the kingdom breaking in on everyday living. And Jesus calls people to repent, to turn around, and to follow him. Here is the kingdom in action. Jesus is the bringer of that kingdom. So we cannot be included in God's kingdom if we reject Jesus. There are two dimensions to the kingdom in the New Testament. So when we pray, "Your kingdom come," we have these two in mind, because we're in effect praying in two time zones, the present and the future. So to pray, "Your kingdom come," is to pray for the present coming of the kingdom here and now on earth. So we are to pray for love and justice and righteousness, for hope and healing and peace in people's lives. We should pray the news headlines, something we actually did at Encounter on Tuesday, praying for God's kingdom to come in all those areas of the world where there is darkness and we can't see how it can be resolved. And we pray for those who don't yet know Jesus, for those we know, for them to enter into his kingdom. And that, of course, is what the 11 days, "Thy kingdom come," prayer is for, where we pray specifically for people to come to faith. But be careful. When we pray for the present coming of the kingdom, we involve ourselves. It's a life-changing thing to pray. It will change our priorities, our financial generosity, practical acts of compassion, caring for justice. As Jesus proclaimed the kingdom and is the kingdom, demonstrated in a human life, so too with us. We are praying, "Lord, bring in your kingdom, beginning with me." You might want to get involved in ministries that show kingdom values. Meet Monday that shares the gospel with adults with learning disabilities. Christians Against Poverty that works towards release from the oppression caused by debt. Those who volunteer as street passers, as we've heard, are taking something of the kingdom of God onto the streets of Newbury. Your kingdom come is for here and now. But also, to pray your kingdom come is to pray for the future coming of the kingdom, for a day when Jesus comes again. We don't know when that will be. We pray for that day. Some of us have probably forgotten that Jesus is coming again or give it little thought. We look for the completion of the kingdom. When Jesus returns in glory to judge the living and the dead, when death will die, when we will no longer battle with sin, when evil is defeated. We need to live life in the present with eternity in mind. God's kingdom is here now, but it is shot through with anticipation of the future. To pray your kingdom come is to pray that God's rule will prevail, that his loving purposes will be put into effect here on earth, and we commit ourselves to establish his kingdom and to offer our lives for that purpose. To pray your kingdom come is to pray my kingdom go. As our next hymn puts it, the song we raise, the works of our hands are in service of the King. We no longer live for ourselves. Thy kingdom come. And then there is your will be done. This prayer was at the heart of Jesus' own life. He says in John 4 to the Samaritan woman that he meets, my food is to do the will of him who sent me. There's obviously a close parallel between God's kingdom coming and his will being done, because the full expression of God's will is nothing less than the coming of his kingdom. This prayer is to ask that in all things, God's will, what God wants, his plans, how he wants us to live, will be right up at number one in people's lives, in how our country runs, that his laws, his word, all the instructions that he lays out for our lives that will lead us to flourishing as human beings, for peace and righteousness to govern our world and our relationships, that his will be done. All mankind will submit to it. One example of this is that in our modern world, much of our laws have their origins in the Ten Commandments, God's will for how individuals and communities should live. Some YouGov research in 2017 suggested that fewer British people view the original Ten Commandments as being important principles to live by. Not surprisingly, it's the ones that relate to the practice of Christianity that have lost their relevance. 68% no longer mind using the Lord's name as a swear word. 81% no longer saw keeping Sundays holy as important. But interestingly, 28% said that not committing adultery was not an important life principle. And 7% even said that not committing murder was not an important life principle. Your will be done. We pray that God's will, his ways, will govern how we live. Romans 12:2 tells us that God's will is good and pleasing and perfect. When we run our lives in accordance with his will, when we run a society along his principles, we are in a good place. But what about you and this prayer, your will be done? Have you prayed this prayer at any point in your life? When has that been? What about this scenario? A group of Christians go to pray with their friend in hospital who is really poorly and perhaps nearing the end of her life. One of them prays that God would heal her if it is his will. Afterwards, another of the group accuses that person of lack of faith, that they prayed as they did because they didn't believe that God would heal her, that it was a get-out clause, a let-out for unbelief, a sort of hedging your bets prayer in case God did not heal her. When I prayed along these lines, your will be done, sometimes that's gone through my mind, when actually, to pray in this way is about the existence of faith. It's an expression of confidence that God knows what he is doing and that at the end of the day, we will trust him. Remember that God is our Father. As human parents, we are happy to know what our children want, their hopes and dreams, the problems they want sorted out. We delight in them sharing with us, even if in the end, we know that we can't fulfill all that they are hoping for, or we know that certain things that they want wouldn't actually be right for them to have. I think that one of the occasions when I've prayed this prayer is when I've applied for jobs. Some social work jobs I applied for in the past really excited me, and I asked God for that job. But I've also tried to pray, your will be done. In other words, to hold that longing and that desire with an open hand before God, to allow him to do what he knows is right for me, because he can see things that I can't. God loves to hear our prayers, to hear our desires, all that we want him to do for us, what we would like to happen. We pray for healing, we pray for new jobs, we pray for passing our exams, we pray for all that we desire. And we also pray, your will be done. But that can be a battle. We may find ourselves not able to pray that prayer, not able to sit in peace looking serene and praying for God's will to be done. And that is fine. There is no shame in that battle. Look at Jesus. In the Garden of Gethsemane, on the night before he died, he prayed that if it was possible, he might not need to die. He might not need to experience the cup of God's anger, to experience death by crucifixion, pain and torture, mockery and scorn, and on top of that, separation from his Father God as he took on the sin of the world. He prayed that it might be taken away from him. But if it wasn't possible, he prayed, "May your will be done." He was overwhelmed with sorrow, was deeply troubled, did battle, but still was prepared to accept his Father's will. There may be a price to us of accepting the will of God, so this is no easy prayer. We all too often think that we know what's best for us. We want to remain in control. We want to tell God how he should be working. We think we know what will bring us happiness, and we want our way to prevail. Yet we believe that God is wise. We believe that he is loving. He is our Father, and his will for our lives is good and pleasing and perfect. But we don't find ourselves always able to trust him. One thing we mustn't ever say is that something terrible that happens is God's will. That when a child is killed in a road accident or someone becomes gravely ill, that it is God's will. It is never God's will that these things happen. He is as sad as we are, full of compassion and care, as our psalm said. He hates the havoc wreaked by death. He binds up the brokenhearted. These things are the result of the fact that we live in a fallen and broken world that longs for the day when suffering and pain and sorrow will end. We saw in Jesus' life that he came to deal with those things, and one day they will be no more. Yet in his kindness and wisdom, we can discover that God is still at work in terrible situations, and we can choose to allow God to use them and to use us in ways that we could not imagine. "Your will be done" may well be a prayer that enables us to keep going, holding on for dear life that God is at work. When you come to play an instrument, it often needs retuning. And every time we pray, "Your will be done," we are coming back again to Jesus, inviting him to retune our lives, expressing our willingness to follow him. It's a prayer of faith and courage. "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And so we pray that life on earth may come to be more like life in heaven, because in heaven, God's kingdom is already established forever, and already his will is being done. What we long for on earth is already accomplished in heaven, where sin and death have no right of entry. To pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven," is not for the faint-hearted. It's a prayer for change. It's a prayer of faith. And it's a prayer where we are part of the answer. Let's pray. Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We thank you that your kingdom has arrived. There is that sense. We thank you for Jesus, that he brought in your kingdom, that he proclaimed freedom and healing. And we thank you that that is our calling too, and we pray that you would use us to bring in your kingdom now. But we long too for your kingdom to come one day when Jesus returns. We pray that your will be done in our lives, in our broken world. And we thank you for the gift of Jesus, for his life, his death, and his resurrection, and that we walk with a living Saviour today. And in his name we pray. Amen.